Hello, hello. It is so exciting to see you guys greeting each other and shaking hands, and I love it. So fun. Well, as Josh said, my name is Kaylee Barnes. I am one of the student pastors here at Crossroads. I'm so happy to be with you guys this morning. Thank you, thank you. And as I look across the crowd here, I see some familiar faces, and I see some that I haven't quite met yet. So if we haven't had the chance to meet, I'd love to shake your hand and get to know you afterwards. And for those of you guys who are joining us online, we're happy to have you with us here today. We realize that this is a busy weekend for everybody, lots of people traveling. And I also know there's a good crew of you guys online who check in every single week and don't even live around here. So we're happy that you've chosen to make Crossroads your home. And I just want to say good morning to you guys. Happy to be here with you. So this summer here at Crossroads, we have chosen each week to take a different portion of scripture from Jesus' words. So we're specifically looking at the parables that he told to the folks when he was on earth, the things that he would say to them that on the surface have one meaning, but a lot of times underneath have some other things to say. And so this morning, I've chosen a passage of scripture that for me personally has had significant impact. Will you guys look with me together at Luke chapter 12? That's where we're going to go today, is Luke chapter 12. Now, before I start reading this, you will notice that there are some verses that I skip. That is an effort to kind of just condense time because it's a long passage of scripture. So we're going to start at verse 35. Let's read together. It says, "Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you are waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat." Then jump down to verse 42. "And the Lord replied, 'A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns.'" And then jump down to verse 47. "And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be only punished lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." So the beginning of this passage talks about, kind of uses language about a wedding feast. And so in order for us to really understand scripture, to be able to take the words that are written and best apply them, we have to understand we can't just pluck those words and just apply them directly to our lives. We have to understand that scripture, all scripture, is written to a particular audience at a specific point in history, and there is context to the words that are shared in what is written for us today. So in order for us to understand why Jesus would share this parable about a wedding feast, we have to understand a little bit about a wedding feast. So in Jesus' day, he was raised in a Jewish culture. And for Jewish folks, weddings are 5 to 7 day events. Now, I know in our culture, like a lot of times there's like, you know, the showers, and then there's the bachelorette party or the bachelor party, and then there's the wedding, and then there's, like, we have customs, but these Jewish weddings were like 5 or 7 day long events that from day to night, there were things going on, customs and rituals that the folks would participate in. And so when Jesus says, "Hey, be dressed and ready because the master's going to return," you have to understand there was a little bit of uncertainty in that because they never knew exactly whether the master would be gone for 5 days, 5.5 days, or if it would be a full week and it would be 7 days. And this is the reason in verse 36 for the encouragement to be ready so that when the master comes home, they're prepared for his arrival. And if a wedding was a 5 or 7 day event, you know, there was not certainty as far as they knew as far as when the master would return. We can also imply from the scripture that this particular master that they're talking about is a good master. The people are looking forward to his arrival. It's almost as if the master is bringing the party with him when he comes back. There are other places in scripture where Jesus talks about masters and servants, and he talks about how those masters have beaten their servants or neglected them or withheld food. Excuse me. But that is not the case here. We see a good master that the servants are excited for him to return. Verse 37 kind of clarifies this for us. It says that the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they eat. Now, this idea of the master putting on the apron and giving the servants particular seats of honor would not have been something that was normal. This was something that was special, and it was really as if the master were bringing the party back with him. The servants who are ready and waiting will be rewarded. So one theme from this parable, one thing that we can pull from this, has to do with the idea of waiting. Now, question for you guys. I think I know the answer, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Do we wait well? Now, before you go nudging your neighbor in, you know, reference to like, hey, you are not a very good waiter because the last time we were at the restaurant and our service was poor, you let them know. Or in my house, when the Netflix circle pops up and it gets stuck at 77% and we have to wait, like, why do we pay for good internet for us to have to wait for Netflix to load? Anybody else feel me out there? Yes. So in general, I would say we do not wait very well. Let's be honest, right? Like, we are not a waiting culture. In fact, I would say we feel personally inconvenienced when we have to wait for anything. We don't like to wait. Everything in our world right now seems to happen fast, and we've been conditioned that things ought to happen on our terms when we want it. But I actually think that there is a lot to be learned in the waiting. I think that that's why when we get uncertain results in our health screenings, that we panic, because we have to wait for the next test, and then we have to wait for the doctor's appointment to get the results from that test. And that period of waiting can be so trying for us. I see three distinct characteristics of what I would consider a godly waiter. The first one is this: preparation. A godly waiter, a person who knows how to wait on the Lord, has preparation. Verse 35 mentions how we are to be dressed and ready. The idea here is that this master could return at any time, day or night. And so instead of, oh, he's coming, better get ready, it's like, no, be ready now. If he comes in the middle of the night, instead of having on our pajamas, our night clothes, our jam jams, our PJs, whatever you call them in your house, it's this idea of like, no, be ready. Be anxiously awaiting the idea that the master will return. It's kind of like pushing up your sleeves, rolled up, ready to go, ready to serve as soon as he gets there. The second idea for us as far as a good waiter is the idea of maintenance. Verse 35 says, to keep your lamps burning. Now, in Jesus' day, there were no street lights to light the way, or no motion sensors that got tripped as soon as somebody would walk into them. No, every person would have their own personal lamp, and that personal lamp that they would carry with them would light their own path. And these lamps were fueled by oil. And so the idea of maintenance here is to say, I have enough on hand to be prepared for when the master comes. It's kind of taking this preparation to the next level and being ready and willing and able when he comes home. It's a diligence to being able to say, I have what I need so that when he gets here, we're ready. The third characteristic of a good waiter is expectation. Expectation. Verse 36 says to be like men who are waiting for their master. Because when the master returns, then the party can start. They're all looking forward to this time when the master would return. Now, this entire section of scripture that we're talking about is all in reference to the idea that at some point for these people, Jesus would eventually leave them, he would die, and he would raise, and then he would ascend into heaven. But sometimes for us, where we sit today, it's hard for us to grasp the fullness of what Jesus was trying to tell them because we know the end of the story. So for us, like, it's not as significant that Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, the master's going to return. They're thinking, what master? He's here. You're here with us. But we know from our vantage point that Jesus did die, that Jesus did raise, and that Jesus did ascend. And so at some day he's going to return. And this idea of the master's going to return for us to be ready today. The encouragement for us where we are today, not the folks he was talking to right then, but for us today, is to be ready and anxiously awaiting the return of our Lord. The prophet Isaiah had these words to say to the nation of Israel when it comes to waiting. It says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This idea of waiting is an understanding that strength of character is grown when we have to wait. But the reality is we still don't like it. We still don't like to have to wait. And when I think about it, I think that waiting requires two things. I think it requires trust and it requires humility. Because there are some questions I think we have to ask ourselves in the waiting is, do I really trust? Do I really believe that God is going to come through for me? And then, do we really think that God knows best? Do we really think that his way is best? Because I think a lot of things for me, like in my own spiritual life, in my own walk with the Lord, a lot of the trip ups that I have had are because I think I know best. Like I have plans, like I have ideas of how God ought to work something out. And when it doesn't happen that way, then I find myself frustrated or confused because my expectations are different than what's playing out in front of me. When in reality, if I would step back and I would answer those questions, do I really trust that God knows what's best? Do I really trust that he's working things out for my good, even if I can't see it? And that is where the problem with waiting comes, because we don't want to, because we have our own ideas of what we think ought to happen. We have our own ideas of what we think God wants for us. Let's move on to the next section of this parable here. Skip to verse 42. It says, the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. A second theme to this parable is about stewardship. And one definition of stewardship is utilizing and managing all resources God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of his creation and kingdom. So it's basically taking what God has given us and using it to better his kingdom, to build people up, to encourage them more. It's about being responsible with the things that God has put in our care. It's about being responsible with the things that the master has entrusted to us. And in this particular parable, there are specific servants that the master has entrusted more responsibility to than others. In verse 44, we can see that he will put one servant in charge of his entire household. And there is a great level of trust that is put into this servant, which is why this last section, starting in verse 47, really matters. And a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So when the expectations are clearly laid out, the consequences for not meeting those expectations will be more severe. But if there's room for uncertainty or unclarity, then the consequences may be lighter. It reminds me of an idea that James writes about in James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is sin. So when we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, that is sin. Or if we, you know, follow the other way and we know something else is right, that is what a good definition is for us for sin. It's this idea that we're held accountable for the things that we know and also what we do with what we know. Now, I'm a rule follower. Anybody else out there rule followers? Yes, thank you for all of you who are willing to be honest. Very good. I'm a rule follower, and when I know what the rules are, there's actually a sense of like safety in that for me because I know what is expected. And when I know what's expected, then there's actually this ability to like thrive within that setting. But I will say, man, like when those rules are not clear or expectations are not clearly explained to me, and then I find myself in this state of like, I don't know if I can trust what's happening here. I don't know if I can feel safe in this setting. And the worst for me is to find out that I broke the rules or didn't meet an expectation that wasn't explained to me. Anybody else understand this? Like, it is so hard because you feel like I'm being held accountable for something that I didn't know, and that feels unfair. for my parents in the room, this is one of the reasons that boundaries and good settings for your children are really important, setting clear expectations and clear consequences, because when they know what the rules are, when they know what's expected of them, then man, they can thrive in that setting. But if there's room for uncertainty or their own kind of like interpretation of that, then a lot of times unmet expectations are what result from that. So where I want to land today is the very last part of the scripture in verse 48. It says that when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. For these servants that we're talking about, when they are entrusted with many responsibilities, the expectations for them are very high. They have been given the honor of serving a good master. They've been put in charge of other servants. They've been given the responsibility of caring for the entire master's household. And when I think about it like that, I can't help but think about maybe God has something to say to us in this area. I think that Jesus was giving these people of this day little snippets of an idea of like the responsibility that would be placed on them. I think he was kind of giving them little breadcrumb ideas that, hey, something is about to change, and before you know it, things are going to be different. I think that Jesus' words in this parable speak to us today about the role that we have in the master's house, in God's kingdom. Because see, God has entrusted us, his servants, with the responsibility of caring for his people. He gives us the responsibility to feed those around us and to care for them and to speak life into them. Another way to say it is, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, I think in order for us to fully understand this concept, we have to understand what it means to have much. And I think that we may need to reevaluate ourselves for what we consider to be much. You see, I think a lot of times, and I'm totally guilty of this, and so I'll speak for myself, I find myself longing for more, wanting more things, more stuff, more credit, more fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. Or if it's not that, maybe we find ourselves comparing ourselves with other people, with what they have, with what gifts they have, with what recognition they get, instead of being able to rest and understand that God made us to be who we are. See, last Sunday, I didn't come to church. I'm confessing right now in front of all my friends. I did not come to church. 3 a.m. Sunday morning, a group of 30 of us that you all sent from this church, we got home from a mission trip to Guatemala. Yeah, we did. It was wonderful. We had such a great time. We were able to partner with a ministry called Casa Bernabe Ministries in Guatemala City, and we were able to do a bunch of work projects. We were able to serve the children and the adults at this orphanage, and there's a few faces here on the screen you're going to be able to see here in just a second. And while we were there, we had an absolutely incredible time. One of the questions that always kind of is a central part of this trip is, why do you get to be born in Central Indiana? Why do you get to come home after our trip to a fully stocked fridge, fully stocked pantry? Why do you get to expect that when you turn 16, your parents are going to make sure there's a car for you to drive? And here we meet these precious babies who, for a number of reasons, whether they don't have parents, whether they're truly orphaned, whether they've been neglected or abused, or have had to be removed from their family for whatever reason, they don't have what we have. And it really challenges like the attitude of entitlement or this idea that the world somehow revolves around us. And this particular year that we went, we got to have a unique experience that we haven't had before. The last day of our trip, we were invited to participate in a feeding program for one of the villages that some of the children from Casa Bernabe come from. And so a few of us went to the store and we gathered staples like rice and beans and cornmeal, and we packaged them into small bags, and we met at this local church in this little town. And we were able to pass out food to lots of folks who, I don't know where their next meal would have come from had we not shown up. In fact, the pastor of the church that we went to, he told us that he'd been praying for 3 years that someone would help, that someone would show up. And so it was so humbling for us to get to be the hands and feet of Jesus in that way. And when I met with the pastor, when me and the friend from Casa Bernabe met with the pastor, he said, hey, I have an elderly couple that they don't have anything, but will you guys set aside some food for them, and would you mind to go and pray over their home when we're finished? And I'm like, well, yeah, we're here to serve. We'll do whatever we need. So as our time wrapped up and we ran out of food and more people kept coming to receive food, we realized, like, there's nothing else to give. We've ran out of everything we have. We have these few things for this man. And so the pastor comes and he says, hey, the guy that I wanted you to go pray with, he's actually here. And so this is a picture of my friend, Don Toribio. Don in Spanish means, like, sir, mister. This guy's 100 years old. And so we thought we're going to go to his house and pray with him. But instead, he was so excited to get to see us and meet us that he walked the whole way from his home to greet us, even though he knew we were coming to him. And so as we closed up our time, we got him on the bus with us, and we drove him down a road. You could call it a road. It looks nothing like anything around here. So rough. And the bus had to park, and so we got off, and we walked a good distance to his home. And I have to tell you, like, when I say home, was this big, like the size of our closets or maybe your lawn shed, whatever you store your lawnmower in. Like, it was a tiny space. And so 30 of us packed it. I mean, it literally was about this big. 30 of us packed in here. And he was so proud to have us in his home. He was so excited for us to come and see where he lives with this rusted out metal roof and 2x4 home. And so as we got there, he explained that his wife was very sick, and he invited three of us to go back and pray with her. And so Pastor Manny and I and another one of our leaders, we walked back into her room to where she's blind and deaf and visibly in pain. And so we go in there, it's dark, and she's on a metal bed frame with, like, metal springs and about a mattress pad about this thick just on the bed, and they have a little couch kind of pushed up to it so that she couldn't get out and, like, fall out of bed and hurt herself. And because she's blind and deaf, she didn't, like, know for sure that we were there until a little bit into Pastor Manny praying, and reached out and just kind of put my hand on her hand. And our other leader put her hand there too, and she stilled as we did that. But she's dying. And so we're praying for God's comfort and for God's healing, but also realizing, like, the time that she has on earth is short, and she's going to get to see Jesus really soon. And so we finished that time that was moving and hard, and we walked back out, and Don Toribio, he wanted to pray for us. And here we're standing in this man's house that is rusted out. And in Guatemala, there's two seasons. There's dry season and there's rainy season. And when I say rainy season, it's like you can't see the doors because it's torrential downpours. And so I'm thinking, like, I looked at Pastor Manny and I was like, can you imagine what happens when it rains in this house? Like, his dirt floors become mud. But he wants to pray for us. And so as he prayed, he stormed heaven's gates for us. And he prayed for our blessing. And as we closed out our time, we walked back to our bus, and all those questions I told you that we wrestled through on this trip came flooding my mind. And it was like, why do I get to live in Central Indiana? Why do I get to go home to a freezer and a pantry and a fridge that's full? Why do I get to be born with the unearned advantages that I have? And here's where I've landed. Because I have been given much, much is required in return. And because I have been entrusted with much, even more will be required of me. I have to realize that I have been given much, And my perspective has to shift because I am blessed. And I gotta tell you guys, like, I think the American dream has crept into our theology and made it so toxic. Because we think that if I can work hard enough and I can pull myself up by my bootstraps, then I will earn great things for myself. The problem with all of this is that I am the center, and I was never intended to be the center. I am not the focal point of life. And I can never have enough that's going to satisfy me. Listen, if you're hearing my voice today, online, in person, wherever you are, if God has made you good at what you do, it's not for you. It's because he wants to bless people through you. It's because he wants to use what he's put inside of you to help other people. And if he allows your business to grow, it's not so your name can be plastered on a billboard. It's so that God can use your business to bless and help other people. And I know there's some students in the room today who love their sports. And let me tell you, students, God did not make you athletic so that you could get a scholarship. He didn't make you good at basketball so you could go pro or win a state title. He allowed you to be athletic so he could put you in circles with on teams with people who needed him. So you could rub shoulders with other players and be a light and an example to them. You see, God didn't bless us so that our names could be made great. He's given us what we have so that we can bless other people. And man, we have gotten it so wrong. We think that our blessings come because we've worked hard or because certain things have fallen in line. But in reality, every single thing that we have comes from God. Even the breath in my lungs to be able to present this message to you is because God saw fit to give me breath for today. And the challenge comes in evaluating what we consider to be success. As I stood in Don Toribio's house, it is easy to think, this man is not successful because he lives in a shack with dirt floors. But I challenge that, because what brings about true joy? People, loving the people around us. There is so much more that brings fulfillment in life than just things. And if I measured success by how much stuff we have, by how many accolades are behind someone's name, like, half the world would not be successful. But I think the challenge for us today where we are is, what is success? What brings about success in someone's life? Then I found myself challenged with this idea of, like, so often I compare myself, my gifts, my strengths, who I am with other people. But to compare yourself with others is to deny the uniqueness of who God created you to be. God didn't make me to be you or you or you. He made me to be myself. And when we compare ourselves with other people, we can't be grateful for the specific things that God has done for us. And so the question we ought to ask ourselves is not, how do I get the newest and best? Not, how do I get more? Not, how do I get recognized? Not, how do I keep up with my neighbor down the street, my friend that lives next to me, or the person that sits in the cubicle beside me? I think the question we ought to ask ourselves is, how can you use what you have to show Jesus' love to others? You know, it's easy, I think, to hear a message like this and think, like, oh yeah, that's a great idea, and it is the right humanitarian thing for us to help other people with what we have. And if that's how we approach it, man, we're missing the entire point. Because the idea is that we get to be generous because we have a generous God. We can serve others because God served us. We can give to other people because God first gave to us in the greatest gift that could ever have been given in the entire length of humanity. And when we understand how truly blessed and how much we actually have, then we don't have to live with this mindset of scarcity. We don't have to live with this, like, I gotta hold on to what I have because if I don't have it, then it's gonna be gone. When you realize that when you give away what you have, that more life can be found. And so the question for us is, how can you use what you have to show Jesus' love to other people? Now, I know this is a personal question and I can't answer it for you, but three simple ways that I came up with, there's a million reasons out there. There's no, like, this is right, this is wrong, this is three things. Did you know that with 30 minutes of your week, you can invest into the life of an at-risk teen in this community through Bridges Outreach? They're looking for mentors all the time to come alongside of students and young people to help them make wise choices. 30 minutes of your day. I think more of us spend more time like scrolling on Facebook Marketplace looking for our next thing than that. Or $60. For $60 a month, you can invest in the education of one of these little babies that I showed you on the screen at Casa Bernabe. For $60 a month, you can make sure that they have the opportunity to have an education so that they can have opportunities for employment so that they don't have to repeat the cycle of poverty. Maybe we're looking for something a little closer to home. Once a month, on Saturdays, we have a food distribution program here at Crossroads to help under-resourced people in our community through our warehouse. Saturday morning, 2 or 3 hours, we get to serve this community. So for us today, as we wrap up, I want to challenge us with this idea of how can we use what we have to really show the love of Jesus to the people around us? I'd like to pray for us. God, I thank you for this experience that we got to have, to be reminded about how truly blessed that we are, about how much that you have given to us. And God, in the moments where we find ourselves wanting more, would you challenge us, Jesus? Would you bug us with this idea of being able to serve others and give to others because we can show Jesus love that way? God, in the moments where we want to hold on to our stuff, Jesus, would you bring these thoughts to our mind and remind us that life is not found in more things or more accolades or more credit or any of those things. Life is truly found in laying ourselves down to be like Jesus. God, I thank you for this week, and I pray that you'll be with my friends as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.